Continuing on in our look at the book of John, the signs in the book of John, we're going to launch right into the next of these signs. In John chapter 9, it says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. Then he spit on the ground, made mud with saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. Here is the reconstructed pool of Siloam from the Byzantine area, like what, I guess the 5th century or so AD, in that neighborhood. And the pool, this pool was originally built, this is the original part of the excavated part of the original one. This would be half one side of it. Then the rest of it will be over here and up another set of stairs. There's a Greek Orthodox church that sits over here now. But this has been excavated, the original Pool of Siloam. And what it was built in like Hezekiah's day. So what, 4th century or so, several centuries B.C. It was built to hold water, built as a water source. And there are aqueducts coming from two springs outside the city walls in Jerusalem to fill up this pool with water. So in the event that the city is besieged, you would have a water source. Okay, so that's the Pool of Siloam, and it's just kind of a play on words. It sounds very similar to the word the word for sent, and the word sin is a very huge theme in John. You know, I might have talked about that before, but it occurs just over and over again. Just one of the main things Jesus is trying to get people to understand, that he was sent by God. So this man born blind, Jesus puts mud on his eyes and he goes to this pool and comes back seeing. He has some discussions there with his neighbors, the people that see him. And then the passersby, the bystanders, then they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees, because it was on the Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud and healed him. Ooh, right? We've talked about that before. The Pharisees asked the man all about it. So he told them, he put mud over my eyes, and when I washed it away, I could see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man Jesus is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath. Others said, but how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs? So there is deep division of opinion among them. This division of opinion, on one hand, this man breaks these taboos, these cultural religious taboos that we have, especially about what he does on the Sabbath. But then on the other hand, he heals people. There's a deep division of opinion among them. Then the Pharisees again questioned the man who had been blind and demanded, what's your opinion about the man who healed you? The man replied, well, I think he must be a prophet. The Jewish leaders still refused to believe the man had been blind and could now see. So they thought this guy was playing a trick. They thought this was a parlor trick, This was a hoax, snake oil, right? They refused. They thought it was just fakery. They thought the man was not blind after all. So they called in his parents. Then they asked him, is this your son? Was he born blind? If so, how can he now see? His parents replied, we know this is our son and that he was born blind. But we don't know how he can see now or who healed him. Ask him. He's old enough to speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who announced that anyone saying Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. That's why they said, he is old enough, ask him. So for a second time, they called in the man who had been blind and told him, God should get the glory for this because we know this man Jesus is a sinner. I don't know whether he is a sinner, the man replied, but I know this, I was blind and now I can see. But what did he do, they asked, how did he heal you? Look, the man exclaimed, I told you once. Didn't you listen? Do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? They cursed him and said, you are his disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses. We don't even know where this man comes from. Well, that's very strange, the man replied. He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from? We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but He is ready to hear those who worship Him and do His will. Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it. You were born a total sinner, they answered. Are you trying to teach us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. Okay, now, it's important to know that threw him out of the synagogue probably doesn't denote, hey, you just need to get out of here. Just get out of our sight. It probably denotes that they pretty much excommunicated him, right? When Jesus heard what happened, he found the man and asked, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man answered, who is he, sir? I want to believe in him. You have seen him, Jesus said, and he is speaking to you. Yes, Lord, I believe, the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. And Jesus told him, I entered into this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they are blind. Some of the Pharisees nearby heard him and asked, are you saying we're blind? If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty, Jesus replied, but you remain guilty because you claim you can see. Okay, so there's the story. There's the sign. Here's your sign. Okay? And again, this was like so many of these stories in John. There's so many layers and so many points and, just so much. It's very dense. Even though it's a very familiar story, it's very dense and there's lots to see here. But I want to think about... back up, instead of get to the, I don't want to really think about the conclusion and what Jesus said at the end. I want to think about this thing in the middle. It said, when Jesus heard what happened, he found the man and asked, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man answered, who is he, sir? I want to believe in him. You have seen him, Jesus said, and he is speaking to you. Yes, Lord, I believe, the man said, and he worshipped Jesus. Again, we talked about this word believe a few weeks ago, but I think we need to do so again. I think it's important to... can you try to wrap our minds around this idea of believing? There are different definitions, different uses of the word believe in English. Merriam-Webster, there's one is, of course, to accept something as a fact, right? And then there's also the second dictionary definition is to accept the existence of God as a fact. That's actually in the dictionary. That's the actual use of the word in English. To believe in God means to accept that that God exists, right? That is how it's used in English. So that, I think, is most of the time when we read that in the Bible, I think that's what we go to. That has become so prevalent. That's how we use it and that's how we think about it, that that's actually in the dictionary to think of it that way. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Or do you believe in God? Do you believe God exists? Do you believe in Santa Claus? Right? But I don't think that's right. I don't think that is at all what John primarily uses this word for. For several years, I have a weird relationship with the book of John, I guess. Years ago, probably... oh gosh, it's been too many years ago, 15 years ago or so now, I really spent a lot of time in the book of John. Just that was where I centered, myself, okay? Especially in terms of the Gospels. But really, the whole philosophy of the Bible, everything was just centered around the book of John. But then over the last several years, I've spent far, far, far more time, actually almost exclusively in the Gospel, in the other Gospels, especially Matthew and Luke. John is, as like I've said, is so different from the others. John are these big concepts, right? Kind of the big picture, and John is very theological. John is very theoretical. John, somebody name me an ethical teaching out of the book of John. There are none. There are none. Now take Luke and Matthew. This is the opposite. Luke and Matthew, of course, there's some theology. There's lots of things about how to believe and how to think about God. There's lots of big concepts too. But more than that, more prevalent are this is how you act. I want you to act this way. I want you to be this sort of person. And so over the last several years, when I've been spending so much time in Matthew and Luke, it seems weird. It has seemed weird to me for several years why people talk about believing so much. all of our songs, you know, the songs that we sing, you know, the Christian songs, they talk about believing in God. And it just seemed weird. For some time I've struggled with that. It just seems weird. Because this word believe... Okay, how many times... Okay, let me show you the book of John. Okay. Oh, man. Okay, there's the book of John. Here's the rest of the Bible. Okay? How many times do you think the word believe occurred in the book of John? 66. Okay, now it's going to vary depending on what translation you use. It's 66 times in the book of John. Okay, the rest of the Bible, how many times do you think the word believe occurs? The rest. No, no. Come on, look at that. Look how much material we got. 117. Okay, so 40% of the occurrences of the word believe in this Bible occur in John. Okay? So the word believe occurs 66 times in the book of John. How many times do you think it occurs in the book of Matthew, which is a little longer? 9. Okay? So, John, this book that is so incredibly important, it's 25%, it's a fourth of our Gospels. John is centered around this word believe. Okay? Far out of proportion to anything else we see. So, this word, do you actually think this word just means accepting the existence of God as a fact? Or is there something more to that? Believe. Believe in. I want to look at this. Actually, okay, one of those 9 times in the book of Matthew, the only time it occurs in Matthew in this context, believe in. The rest of the time it's, you know, believe me when I say this, or he didn't believe him when he did that. Matthew said, the leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the elders also mocked Jesus as when he was hanging on the cross. He saved others, they scoffed, but he can't save himself. So he is the king of Israel, is he? Let him come down from the cross right now, and we will believe in him. Now, did these people have any trouble accepting the existence of God as a fact? No. Their life was centered around God. Absolute. Their life was absolutely centered. The leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the elders in the Jewish faith. Their life was centered around the existence of God. Did they believe Jesus existed?
No.
They were looking at Him. They were looking at Him. Okay? So what were they talking about? If you come down from this cross, we will believe in Him. What were they talking about? The third definition of believe in English. Believes to have a firm conviction as to the goodness, efficacy, or ability of something. Okay? And again, this example is perfect. And out of the dictionary of Merriam-Webster, believe in exercise. Okay? Who believes in exercise? In other words, who believes that exercising is really good for you? Okay, yeah. And who believes that can make you live longer? Who believes that can make you enjoy life more? Okay. I'm glad there's not hands going up all over the place, because I would say you're lying. Because what do? If you believe that exercise is going to make your life better, what do?
Exercise.
You exercise. Okay? Now, we can all have this mental acknowledgement of the fact that exercise is good, can't we? We can believe in it in that respect. And we can believe in the existence of exercise. Yes, there are people in this world who do something called exercise.
But you've got to believe in it.
But to have this firm conviction as the goodness of exercising, the efficacy, and the ability of exercise to improve my life, to actually believe in it in that respect, what do you have to do?
Do it.
You have to exercise. Because if you don't, are you believing in it?
No.
No. No, you just simply aren't.
For somebody else.
Well, think about this word kingdom. How many times have I talked about the kingdom of God here? A couple times? Yeah, thank you, Travis. Like two times? I want to make sure I tell you the right numbers.
The other pocket.
Okay. The kingdom. How many times does the word kingdom appear in Matthew? 55. Okay. How many times does the word kingdom appear in John?
Probably 10.
3. Jesus constantly talked about the kingdom of God. And he constantly talked about believing. And so is it either or one right? Or is one the other? Or is he actually talking about the exact same thing? Is embracing the kingdom, the rule and the reign, the authority, the control of God with who we are, with our decisions, with our actions. Is that the same thing as actually really believing in Him? The leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the elders also mocked Jesus. He saved others, they scoffed, but He can't save Himself. So He is the King of Israel, is He? Let Him come down from this cross right now and we will believe in Him. They're saying this in jest. I don't think they actually would have done it. But are they saying, He comes down off of this cross, what are we going to do? He's going to be our King. We are going to trust Him. We are going to yield ourselves to Him. We are going to be part of His kingdom. We are going to come. We are going to subject ourselves to His rule. So when we read about believe, and we think about the word believe in this context, of course it starts with accepting the existence of God as a fact. Starts with accepting the fact that Jesus is who He claimed to be, and that the things He did meant the things He says they did. But if it stops there, it doesn't reach down into our lives, and it doesn't change what we do and who we are and how we think, we can't possibly claim to believe. I also want to think about this out of our story, the man born blind. It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the task assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming and then no one can work. But while I'm here in the world, I am the light of the world. We must quickly carry out the task assigned us by the one who sent us. Okay, so if we actually believe in exercise, what do? If we actually believe in God, if we actually believe in Jesus, what do? That's a little bit bigger question, isn't it? Act on His Word. Okay, good answer. Let's think about what His Word says then. Let's get some continuity here. Look at this theme. Jesus says, while I'm here in the world, I am the light of the world. He said that several times. Just in the previous chapter in John 8, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you have the light that leads to life. Jesus also used that phrase where? About Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Then what does He say? You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness. You will have the light that leads to life. Then to this bunch of, ragtag group of people, these random people gathered on this mountainside, listen to him preach, what does he say? He says, you are the light of the world. If people follow after you, they won't walk in darkness. When people see your good deeds, that points them to God. Let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. And again, if you scour John for these ethical your directions about how we're to order our life and how we are to live and the decisions we're going to make, you're going to come up pretty short. But with this same idea, what about Matthew 5 in the context of the Sermon on the Mount? What are your good deeds? What does it mean to be the light of the world in the context of the Sermon on the Mount? That's pretty much all it is. The 3 or 4 chapters. Because you how to handle yourself with people you don't get along with in your communities, your enemies. As you how to handle yourself with your relationship to God and your prayer. As you how to handle fasting and prayer and on and on and on. And how to handle your relationships, your lust, your anger. How to handle your money. How to handle your finances and how to handle your worries just over and over and over and over again. And he sums it up at the end. To do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. And we think about this as the golden rule. We think about something that we just tell kids, right? It seems just very childish to us, doesn't it? But Jesus says, what is it? This is the heart of the Bible. This is the essence of everything God has ever spoken to you. Does that make it important? A little bit. So let's back up. Now this is seem kind of random. What does it mean to believe in Christ? Yes, of course, believe that He exists, believe who He says He is, accept all that stuff as a fact. But to believe in Christ like you do or do not believe in exercise.
You shine love.
You shine love. And? Yep. If we don't try to shape our lives this way, if we aren't taking steps to shape our lives in a way that we do to others whatever we would like them to do to us, and if this proposition Jesus made here, does anybody believe this? Do you think this, accept this as a fact? He literally says this is the essence of all that is taught in the Bible. If we can accept that as a fact, if we aren't taking steps to do that, can we really claim to be believers? Then Jesus says, this is 12, okay, it's verse 12, Matthew 7. Then He says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to what? Life. Only a few find it." You know, I always grew up, you know, with this has been this terrible, awful, scary verse. The road to hell, the road to destruction is broad and there's tons of people on it. But the road to life is so narrow and it's hard. It's literally what it says. It's difficult and very few. And I'm thinking this whole time, am I on the broad road here or am I on the narrow road here? You know? Why is a road wide? This time and in our time too. Why is a road wide? Lots of traffic, period. Are they ever going to 4-lane Wolf Avenue up the hill where Chad lives? No. That's a simple fact of the matter that the road is wide because so many people choose that road. Because they think that that's the road that's going to give them life. And it just doesn't. The road that leads to real life, eternal life, enduring life, and a life of consequence, and a life of meaning, a life of fullness and peace and joy. That road's small because not many people bother with it. Only a few find it. In our story in John 10 that we read about, you know, the man born blind, it leads Jesus into his talk about the sheepfold and the good shepherd that is in that context. It says, "A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came so they may have life and have it abundantly." So what does believing in Jesus lead to? Real, actual believing in Jesus. Believing in Jesus like you believe in exercise. Abundant life. All right? And you guys are on the narrow road. Okay? I want you to think about what that means. We haven't already arrived. Don't misinterpret anything I'm about to say. We haven't arrived, but you are on the road. The people in this room are on that road. Okay? Because we have spent, I think, too long as a people, as a culture, as a Christian culture, I think we overemphasize certain things. Like, for instance, a couple weeks ago, I went to great pains to point out that a huge part of following God, of what He's just trying to get us to do, what He wants is for us just to be good people, right? Do y'all agree with that? Okay. And who feels like a good person?
Trying,
nobody raised their hand. Because yes, we're sinners. Yes, we are imperfect. And no, we haven't arrived yet. You are good people. You are on this road. Lisa Long didn't raise her hand when I said, "Who thinks they're a good person?" Who thinks Lisa Long is a good person? Every hand in here better get up. You guys are believers. You are on this road. And people in this world are blinded and they need your light. You may not be perfect, but you are on your way. Don't let anyone tell you that you're not. You are a child of this God that we believe in. Don't. You know, my wife says things about herself that if somebody else said, you know what I do? Something I would need to repent of. Don't do that. Don't let others do that. You guys are amazing people. You have no idea what each of you mean to me. You are a believer. You are the light of the world. You are on the right path. Just take one more step.